Shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for us, your people, gathered together. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work and move in us as we discuss these topics. Thank you for everyone here. We lift up to you our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you change them by your Holy Spirit. And even as we walk into worship, may you be glorified in all we do there. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's a quote. We don't even know. Everyone thinks I'm so perfect, which I guess is what I want them to think. People love what I post on Pinterest and on social media. Well, I know how to make things look good. I take pictures in my house only after it's been cleaned and picked up. I snap only candids of my kids when their clothes match and their hair is combed. My husband and I go out only every couple of months, but I'll take several different shots and post them over time to make it look like we go out more than we do. I never lie about it, but I never let anyone know it's from the same night out. My life is so not what it looks like. I feel overwhelmed all the time, and I wish my husband and I were a lot closer. That's just one example. That's a true person there, Julie J. Sounds like a rapper name, but it's not. Julie J. Said that, and a lot of people feel that way. It's all about control this week. Control. We're going to dig deeper about this idea of the way we communicate and how it doesn't allow us to control things better, or we get to show ourselves as more polished. That's the thing, and what that might be doing to us as people. So, everyone thinks I'm so perfect. That's her quote there, Julie J. Okay, these are real yearbook pictures. There's a huge difference in how things. These are real, okay. There's a huge difference in how things are now and how things were. I understand a lot of people here aren't in public schools, but let me just tell you what it was like, and it might be kind of like this now. I don't know. Back in the 80s, we always had a teacher. We were all lined up against the wall. We're about to take our class photo, and it was going to be in the yearbook forever. And I had one teacher seriously go up, and I had a cowlick. It's her job just to straighten out all the cowlicks, and so that's what she did to me. I'm like, stop. Want to have a good picture? Yeah. And so we all marched in there. There was always a cloudy background, something like that. You know what I'm talking about? No? Kind of like a cloudy background. And then there was always a photographer who said the most awkward things, trying to get you to smile. I was in like first grade and be like, just think about your girlfriend. What? Huh? That's awkward. Girlfriends till high school. And so they would do that, try to get you to smile. And then one shot's all you got. Whatever that thing looked like, it's going to be in the yearbook. Obviously, some of those don't turn out the way you'd want them to. Especially this guy right here, the far quarter. Oh, poor guy. He might have done that on purpose, but I like the Mario too. So you had no control. They snapped it. That was it. What's that?
I had the last bus have been dared or something.
Had to have been. But one word to describe it would be pressure. You felt the pressure. And whether you liked it or not, that picture it was going to go in the yearbook for all eternity, for every class to see forever. So, how things are different now. They're very different. There is no more weight to our pictures. And back in 2010, the iPhone 4 came out. There's one distinguishing factor that made the 4 different from the 3. What was that one factor about that phone? It had a camera, but the camera wasn't pointing out. Well, it did have one pointing out, but it also had one pointing in. That was the first phone. It had 2 cameras. So that was the first time that had been done on an instrument, I think. What does the selfie say about us in 2016? Hear me out. I'm not sitting here saying don't ever take a selfie. Nothing like that. But what does it say about us? What does it say about us? In 2010, the iPhone 4 came out with something very interesting. It was the first phone with a camera on the inside. And as of October 2013, on various forms of social media, people had posted, now this is 3 years ago, 41 million pictures that just had the hashtag selfie. 41 million that they just bothered to put the hashtag selfie. So you could probably double that because most people don't put the hashtag. So say 80 million as of 3 years ago. The selfie gives the option of touching up. You can use a certain filter. the option of doing all kinds of things that make it appear better than it originally was. So picture day in 1985 was nothing like that at all. At all. There was no touching up or anything. In fact, I have one that just made it into the Hall of Fame. It was very similar to the guy who was in the corner. I had my mouth open like that. Because I was saying cheese, and it just didn't work. But you just had to deal with it. No editing. You couldn't edit it. And on a deeper level, social media, the selfie, allows plenty of opportunity to Photoshop our life and to say boldly, this is the me I want you to see. All right? This is the me I want you to see. Not necessarily the guy who was so gangly. So back in ninth grade. Anyway, look at that selfie for the iPad. Look at that. How do you know that's real?
Perfect for grandparents.
Selfie, no filter. The author had this story that's too good not to share, and here's how it goes. I have a workout partner, this is him talking, who doesn't use social media. He's always rolling his eyes and shaking his head at people who spend so much of their time playing with their phones. Recently, when I arrived for a workout, he came rushing out of the locker room and said, Craig, come quick, you got to see this. There's a guy with that phone, and he's doing that thing you're telling me about. I wasn't sure what he was talking about, so I followed him into the locker room and looked in the direction he was pointing toward. Sure enough, there stood a young guy, probably in his early 20s, posing and flexing and snapping picture after picture of himself in the mirror. He held his phone way up to get the best angle, I guess, took a deep breath, then flexed and exhaled, clicking dozens of shots. But what made the whole scene so bizarre, so amazing, so entertaining, he just kept doing it over and over and over and over again. At first, my friend and I were the only ones watching. But then a couple other guys came up beside us to enjoy the spectacle. Almost a dozen guys of various ages, all of us strangely fascinated by this one young guy's procedure. Relentless determination to capture his muscle-bound self in hundreds of selfies. After what seemed like several minutes, I went to my locker, changed into my clothes, and ran out into the guy with the church. We stood there and we visited for probably 3 or 4 minutes. Then I said goodbye. By this time, at least 7 or 8 minutes passed, but as I walked around the corner to head out of the weight room, guess who was still there? Selfie muscle man, still going at it. 7 or 8 minutes. With a crowd around him, mind you. 12 to 15 people. Okay. Well, here's the hard reality. The guy is a reflection of our culture. He's not an isolated snapshot. Hey, there's a pun. Selfies seem harmless. They seem harmless. But that right there, whatever you want to call that, the guy with the mirror snapping pictures of himself, flexing, whatever you want to call that, that's not harmless. The more edited we really are to the world, the more difficult we will have in being authentic. The more edited we are, the more difficult we will face in being authentic. There's a study that came out not too long ago that linked patients who had just gotten plastic surgery to their desire for a perfect selfie. 100% correlation. 100%. Here's the thing, though. Our culture tells us that this is perfectly okay. The world is saying, put out the best self for us to see. Put out only your best. That's what the world is saying to you. Put out only your best. So it's kind of scary. And we will give you all this kind of fake affirmation as you put out your best self. What's scary about that is that you start wondering, would they really like the real me? Or the filtered, touched up version, you know? My thought is this, that we're becoming so accustomed to having this weird sense of control to how we communicate that we could sum up the social kind of thing right now as just, well, it's just awkward. A few years ago, I think you remember, Larissa, we went to Myrtle Beach for a senior high retreat, and there's just, oh yeah, you were there too, there's just four of you. And one of the guys, the speaker there, had a good point. He said, look, I was a youth pastor for like 10 years in Virginia. And here's how it went down, summer of 2006 to summer of 2007. The seventh graders came back from the summer break, and we began our fall program at our church. And starting with them and under, I couldn't keep a conversation with them. The eighth graders are fine. Ninth graders are fine. I thought, well, this group just does not like me or something. And then he found out, oh, all their parents got them a cell phone over the summer. I can't keep a conversation with them because they're so used to the 24/7 thumb communication thing. So now it's awkward between us. So that's how it went. There was no real sin issue in their life that he knew of. He just wondered, what in the world? How did we get to this place? And here's something the author said, very similar. I recently met with a group of young adults to talk about how they structure their social lives, including how they use technology daily. All of them said, when their cell phone rings, they're more than likely to not answer. And that kind of hits home because I'm the same way. When the phone rings, you're not as likely to answer as people were 10, 15 years ago. Do you know why? Right. You can't edit what you just said. You can't touch that up. So I'm in the same boat. When the phone rings, let it go to voicemail. And then it, like, hold on now. When you try to call someone, Fred, you want them to pick up, don't you? And I'm like, hey, be quiet, voice in my head. So these young adults, everyone would look to see who's calling and then decide whether they want to talk to that person. And it's interesting to me, when I was their age, the option to answer based on caller ID didn't even exist. We didn't even have that. It just rang on the wall. So you had to pick it up. One time it was a teacher of mine asking to talk to my dad about some stuff. Like, hello? Is Jim there? Speaking. Here he is. And I got in bad trouble. But anyway, you had to answer the phone back then. You had to actually talk to them back then. Can you imagine? You had no idea what the person's going to say or even what they might ask, so you learned to think on your feet. And then there's this etiquette you had to have on the phone. So anyway, rule number one, there are certain things. Rule number one, never say, yeah, well, let's just not even do that. Okay, but today we have the luxury. We have the luxury. Hard to say whether it's a blessing or a curse of being able to decide whether we want to answer a call based on factors we can control. So the group of young adults that he talked to.
What do you mean?
The group of young adults, and he had a lot of them in the room. He said, one of them said, she's in her early 20s, he said, look, I'm so nervous with phone calls, with making them, and I script them out. Like, I write down what I'm going to say. I'm so nervous. He said, what? Yeah. She said, yeah, I even do that when I call to order pizza. What? And then more people raised their hands. We do that too. He was like, just show of hands. Who scripts their phone calls to Pizza Hut? And 75% of them said, I'm so awkward on the phone that I want control so much when I talk to people on the phone. Yes, I write down the words I'm going to say to the guy at the pizza place. Wow. Wow. So anyway, we have even more choices now about how we can respond. We can call the person back. We cannot call them back. What do many of us do? We respond with a text message. Why? Because a text lets us stay in control. We don't have to talk to experience all the unnecessary anxiety of not knowing where a conversation might go. We don't have to have a conversation at all if we don't want to. So yeah, 75% said, I would like to script my phone calls. You can't. That's the thing about a phone call. You can't script them. So are we getting too accustomed to this control? That's the question. This is the filtered generation, right? Yeah, please do that. Please. Thank you so much. This is the filtered generation. We are somewhat guarded. The idea of potentially not having control is a bit unsettling to some of us, and it's where we are. Let's just take a sample right here, no judgment, because I'm in the crowd who would... Okay, how many of y'all have cell phones? Just show of hands real quick. Okay, so... Okay, well, a phone where you can answer the phone part. How many of y'all are guilty, as I am, of letting it ring sometimes? Yep, right here, I am. Yep, I am. So you can kind of understand what this book is talking about. Like, man, I'd rather be doing this. I'll just call them back. And what happens is, I rarely call them back. I send them an email or something like that. Hey, sorry we missed each other. Because there's more control there. And I'm saying this as a confession. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. And you know, this is not to knock a group text message either. I kind of like group text messages. I like ours going for football season. We need to do that again. I know. We need to all pitch in and get him an iPhone or an Apple device or something. We all discuss the games in real time as they're going on, and there's usually some good conversations. Although at first, when it first started out, it was like nothing but 5 hours of conversation. Then it got shorter and shorter. But okay, 2 Corinthians 3, 13 through 18. Paul is writing this with the intent of saying the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And we get kind of nervous with that kind of talk. Wait, the old way of God dealing with his people is somehow worse? Well, it's how they used it that's worse. So doing sacrifices and all that other stuff, that was supposed to point to Jesus. They took it and made it the Messiah. So they would just sacrifice all day and say, I'm good. It wouldn't be a looking toward Jesus. It would be looking toward their actions. So that's why the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. It's how they used it. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 3, 13 through 18. Okay, well, let's just go back 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, what in the world just happened in that section? He's going back to Numbers, and there Moses is coming down the mountain. And you probably remember this. His face was shining because he just encountered the Lord Almighty in a very concentrated manner. And so, like, his face is bright. He puts a veil over his face to cover the brightness. And part of that was because the people were scared. Like, you know, here's a guy with a shiny face. It's kind of weird. Part of it was that. But part of it was he didn't want people to see the glory of the Lord on his face becoming dim. he didn't want people to associate God's glory with something that gets dimmer. But people took the sacrifices back then, and they confused them with what was to come. Moses places a cover over his face. Paul says that the Jewish people are like the face of Moses. They have a veil covering their heart. They read the scriptures, and nothing happens. All the scriptures point them to Jesus. Like, how could you not read Isaiah? Behold, the suffering servant will come. He will cry out, you know, and he will be by his lashes or by that we are healed. All that stuff. They will bargain for his clothes and all that. How could you read that and be like, yeah, that's not Jesus? They have a veil over their face. Moses didn't want the people to see something on him that was fading, so he put a veil over it. He didn't want people to see something about him that was kind of going down in glory and fading. In one sense, this is sort of like the athlete who is amazing in high school, just killed it in high school. And then many years later, some people are playing the same game outside, and they say, come on out, play with us. You're awesome in high school. And he goes, oh, that's all right, I got it. bum knee, can't go out there. He doesn't want people to see what once was, now just average. That's sort of like what's going on. So the next time I use that as an excuse, you'll know. But anyway, so Moses is coming down, shiny face, puts a veil over it because he doesn't want people to see something that once was, now fading. Well, what does that have to do with this? Everything. We have a tendency, part of our fallenness, when we feel insecure, when we fail, when we feel the slightest bit of negativity about ourselves, what do? If we confessed, we'd be free, healed, everything would be good to go. But our human nature does this. Let me hide behind something. I've got this insecurity, I've got this flaw, I've got this problem. I will choose to hide. That's the human side of things. We all put a veil over us to one degree or another. We hide first. We put on the veil. We filter our lives. And let's not forget our spiritual ancestors here, Adam and Eve. One of the most like, what do you do in parts of Scripture? After they fail, they try to hide away from the Lord God Almighty who knows everything. I mean, it's almost like Thomas playing hide and seek with me at my house. Like he's pretty much just closed his eyes and standing in front of them in the middle of the room. Like, oh, where is he? That was sort of what's going on. Adam and Eve, you knew, come on. Maybe he won't see. Well, we can create different versions of ourselves to hide behind. And that's the thing about social media. If used improperly, you can create this persona that isn't really real. It's just a veil to hide behind. This is the me I want you to see only, you know? Social media practically trains us to present a self that isn't really honest. It practically trains us to do this. It entices us. It says, I'm the spiritual guy. Right? Now, no offense. I know plenty of y'all, some have done this, and that's okay. However, sometimes people do this type of thing and post it when that's not really the reality. They're not really having a productive devotional life. But what does this say to the world? It says that I do. You know? And not to question anybody. I'm not saying that at all. It says, see my Bible? See my highlighter? See my cup of coffee? I am super spiritual. And that might not even be the case. Might not. So, part of you hopes you'll just be able to hide it forever. That's part of the human nature. But it's there. Every day haunting you, messing with your head, making you crazy. Our modern day ability to manage our image encourages and makes it easier for us to wear a veil and cover ourselves. Y'all know what a PR company is? Ever heard of that PR company? You know what a PR stands for? Just PR. It's these firms that get hired, right? When a celebrity messes up, they go out and get a PR company, public relations. And it's their job to polish that. Oh, he wasn't. No, no, that wasn't the case. He was he didn't punch that person. He fell and his fist slipped. All right, any questions? Thank you. All right, that's the PR company. That's what they do. What we're becoming is we're becoming our own PR people, polishing up our image so that others could see it and give affirmation. There are three examples of good PR. Good PR. Red Robin. A couple years ago, Red Robin recently received good PR, public relations. The public said, that's awesome. How'd they get it? Well, recently, there was a bill that cost $11.50. A couple was expecting their second child, and they were visiting at a Red Robin in North Carolina. The bill came due, and remember, the wife is expecting. The couple was pleasantly surprised to see that her meal had no charge. And written, mom-to-be, good luck, written on it. They took to social media and said, Red Robin's awesome. And it spread all over the place. That's good PR. The public can see that and be like, fine, outstanding company. Another master of good PR is Chick-fil-A. Always doing stuff in the community, and it gets attention. Great PR. Bad. Here's a story from Allstate. Sorry if anybody uses Allstate insurance or people work for him or something like that. This is just one Allstate, okay? Allstate released an ad that focused on how they're helping numerous victims of Hurricane Sandy back in 2012, right? So it'd be like this picture of this house. Allstate is committed to making sure that we cover everyone from whatever might happen. Here's another picture. Here's another picture. What happened was one of the pictures they showed of a house was actually in a court battle with Allstate. Allstate was not paying them anything from Hurricane Sandy, and they said, wait a minute, you used our picture for how you're helping people out. And Allstate was like, oh no, we did use that house. We are in a court battle with you over this. And they looked like a horrible company. They were like, I'm sorry, here's like a couple hundred grand, just please. And so they tried to fix it as best they could. But that's bad PR. Bad PR. Because when the public gets a hold of that, they're like, that company's bad. Might not be the case, but that company messed up. The ugly. Oh, goodness. Some of y'all are laughing already. Bad situation in 2013. The national championship. Two teams playing. It was Alabama and somebody else. As it usually is. Notre Dame. Alabama's star quarterback was very successful, and he was going to be A.J. McCarron. Yeah. He's going to be doing some big things here, and he's about to graduate. And they showed a clip of the girl he happened to be dating. And she was Miss Alabama for 2012, 2013 or something. And one of the commentators just could not keep quiet about her natural beauty. Oh my goodness. She is so pretty. Okay, Brent. They flip back to her again. My goodness. Oh, my goodness. Like, it got creepy and awkward, so much to the point ESPN had to write a letter saying, hey, we're sorry we made 90% of y'all feel creepy during the national championship game. It was just really weird. They kept going back to the girlfriend of the star player, because it was a blowout. It was pretty one-sided, so they were looking for stuff to talk about. But they don't do that. No. That's bad. Really bad PR.
Ever since then, that commentator has to be like the main guy.
Right. Like, we're going to give you the Holiday Bowl, December 14th. That's ugly PR. Bad. He still works for him, but he had to word a finely tuned email of apology to everyone. Hey, sorry for being the old creepy guy. Can I have my job back? That kind of thing. Hold on, though. With all that said, well, we're kind of jumping ahead of ourselves. Here's the danger. You can be so used to presenting the false self, hiding behind the false self, that you might be tempted to show too much of yourself. That happens too. Get so used to all the exaggerations and the PR and all that other stuff, and telling half-truths about ourselves and polishing us up, that we can lose touch with who we really are. We can get to the point where we don't even know who we are anymore. When we're always filtered, every selfie shows up in our best side. We may impress some people some of the time. They may think, based on this tweet, I really like this guy, but that's not the real guy. You're not really connecting with them. They're not connecting with you. So, here's the whole deal. We actually connect better with people through our weaknesses. We connect better with people through our weaknesses. And here's why this is the case. Think about it. My dad is a preacher. He's still alive. He has very few authentic friends, not because he's not a friendly guy. More along the lines of people got used to my dad, the preacher. So they thought he was like up here and never sinned. He does. But when you encounter someone who they think is nearly perfect, they're not going to really be that guy's friend. They're going to be an acquaintance. They're going to respect. But not, why? Because I don't measure up to that. We actually relate better through weaknesses, through sharing that I don't have it all together. That makes me more human. That makes sense. When I sit there and admit that I don't have everything together, I struggle with this, with that, well, then you can relate to that. You can't relate to someone who appears perfect all the time and never has a struggle in his life, because you're thinking, Well, what's my problem? We relate better through weaknesses. And what's happened here in social media is we're not showing our weaknesses. That's just not what you do. And it's kind of awkward to do that, but we're using it to filter ourselves and hide behind it. So I think that is part of the reason why there's this kind of friendship depletion going on right now, or relational depletion. Side note, yes, you should not be too filtered, but you can go overboard and expose too much of yourself online. I do know a couple of people who kind of do that. Like they're like, I'm not hiding nothing. I struggle with this and this and this and this and this. Like, whoa, hold on now. You can do too much of that. Way too much. We didn't ask for all that. There's a fine line you have to walk. Fine line. You have encountered that, I take it. Nope. You, yeah, either one. You seem to have... Okay. You seem to have had the, oh yeah, I know someone who's done that before, or something like that. Yeah, okay. Okay, so concluding thoughts. Here they are. So what do we do? What do we do when we aren't people, so that we aren't people of the veil, covering ourselves up, putting this perfect mask so that everybody can see? What? How do we get out of that? This sounds so simple and yet so profound. Only Christ can remove the veil. It's only when the gospel is enough that you don't have to go searching for the quick affirmation your soul is looking for. So for the person who's sitting there doing stuff just to get likes, that heart is craving for approval. And it's not getting it. That's why you're going online looking for approval. What kills that is Christ's righteousness. You have the approval of God Almighty. You're a millionaire. Why do you want these pennies? You're a billionaire. As Donald Trump might say, I'm a billionaire. Why do you want the simple little pennies of a like here or a like there, even if it's 1,000 likes? You are approved of, child of God. All right? So you don't have to go searching for the quick affirmation. When you really have your soul set on this truth, that you are accepted, a child of the King, adopted into the family, he was crushed for your acceptance, only then will your soul be at rest. If that's not the motor that works, that turns everything you do, you're going to go looking for it. The human heart is a vacuum. It's going to have something fill it. Something. It can't rest until Christ's righteousness fills it. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Wait, we just read that. Let's go to the next one. Sorry, John 3:30. John 3:30. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 3:30. Here's what it says. This might be 1 John 3:30. Oh, no, it's not. We're not called to elevate ourselves. John 3:30 says this. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. What happens to social media? And I'm just as guilty. Please don't hear me out as I'm sitting here preaching at you, pointing the finger. What happens is we increase ourselves. We want ourselves increased. If you keep the mantra of he must increase, I must decrease, I think you'll use it well. You'll use social media well, as is intended. But our little heart wants to increase ourselves. So you just something to watch out for. One more. Luke 9. Luke 9, last one. Luke 9:23-24. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you this truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, I read a little too much on that one. The way to follow Jesus in a selfie-centered world is to give him the glory in all that we do. Surrender. 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 I would say surrender your selfie. Let Jesus lift your veil. So, a couple of things. We'll pray. We'll play a little bit of ping pong if we've got time. Just a couple things to watch. I am not against social media. But there's a couple things social media does to the heart or pulls certain sinful strings. It's the filtered thing that I only show you my best side and I can hide behind that. If that becomes a daily reality, well then you will find yourself with relationships that are not authentic and awkward. And I think that's why this coming generation, not all of you, certainly I don't think many in this room, none in this room right now, are in this boat. But certainly you know friends where it's just awkward to have conversations, but yet online you can really talk well. I think that's why. Because we're so used to filtering ourselves. We're so used to it and hiding behind that. Well, Jesus lifts the veil. All right, you got all the acceptance you need. Secondly, just as it's a fine line to walk, don't post everything. Keep that in there. And lastly, like we just said, he must increase, I must decrease. Avoid the temptation to just self-promote the whole time. Anyway, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word.